All right, roll over to the book of Daniel for me, if you would, chapter 10. The prophet Daniel in chapter number 10. I'm going to pick up. I have, the last couple of times I've taught at the 6 o'clock hour, I have been teaching on prayer. And I want to follow along that line this evening and try to set a precursor out there for you, perhaps a warning if it is something that you, I know, are aware of, but something I think also that we need to be reminded of, and something that I trust will be a help to you. None could ever rightly estimate the value of a solid prayer life. I'm not where I want to be in my prayer life. I'm not the prayer warrior I want to be. I try to be faithful in prayer. I try to go to bed praying and get up in the morning praying. I try to pray throughout the day. I try to make my way pew by pew through this building and pray for you and your family members. I silly as that may sound, I walk literally pew to pew and will try to pray for you, but still not where I need to be in prayer. And I think it's such an immense part of our Christian life, that a great barometer of our personal growth and personal commitment can be measured by our prayer life. You find me someone who is on fire for God, and I'll show you somebody who's praying. You find me someone who is indifferent towards the things of God, and I'll show you someone that's not spending a lot of time praying. I believe that runs together. I've said this: church attendance, Bible study, and reading and prayer. Those three things are essential to the Christian life, but prayer is what we will take in hand now. Let me read just a little bit of the backdrop for you, and then get into the text I want to try to break apart. In Daniel chapter number 10, look at verse number 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You remember him? Cyrus, king of Persia. You see how Daniel was helping, and he was a higher up under the kingdom of Cyrus. Cyrus took over, essentially took the kingdom from the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. They gave him a Persian name, Babylonian name, either way. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all 3 weeks, or till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Verses 4 through 9 outline a vision that is given to Daniel, and we won't look at that. What I'm interested in is jump down to verse number 10. Verse 10, it says, and behold, an hand touched me. This was as he was praying. Daniel was praying. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And we'll just stop in our reading there this evening. I want to talk to you about what to expect when you pray. What to expect when you're praying, or when you set your mind to prayer. Many years ago now, 13 or 14 years ago now, my dear wife was pregnant, and someone gave us the book. I don't know how many of you may have ever read the book. They gave us this book called What to Expect When You're Expecting. And I don't know, I won't say I read all of it, but I read a good bit of that book, and I actually found it very helpful to me. Some of the things that Patty went through during the pregnancy and the childbirth itself, I found the book to be a little bit helpful. I was afraid. I'm not embarrassed to tell you, I was afraid. Not so much about her pregnancy as much what's going to happen in the delivery room. And so I wanted to know a little bit about that. And I'm thankful for whoever it was, whether it was Pat, I don't know who gave us the book or whatever, but I'm thankful for it. I feel like that book was a help to me to know what to expect. And in like turn, I want to try to take just a few minutes this evening to help bring back to your memory some of the things that you and I can expect when we're praying, some things that you can count on when you begin to pray, some things when you try to bow your head and get serious about prayer. There are some things that you can count on that are going to come up. There's an old saying, information is power, and I don't know how much truth there is to that, but in this case, I hope we can educate ourselves, gather some information that will empower us to make our way or fight our way through the difficulties that come when we begin to pray. First thing I'll mention to you is when you begin to pray, you can expect resistance. First thing that you can expect is you can expect resistance. And first thing that I have in my notes is that you can expect resistance from Satan, from the enemy. Now, here's a very practical truth for you. I don't want to be negative or critical, but I'm going to say this, and I hope it is received and the spirit in which it is intended. I don't think that Satan nor his henchmen, the fallen angels, concern themselves all that greatly with saved men and women who are idle, I-D-L-E, who aren't doing a whole lot. I don't think that curries a lot of their attention. I think, however, if there is a saved individual who commits themselves to get serious about serving God, you can well expect that that individual is going to face opposition, up to and including satanic opposition. And in particular, if you and I are milling our way through the Christian life and we're sort of in neutral, just idling along, I don't think you're going to meet maybe a whole lot of opposition from our enemy. If, however, you say, I'm going to get serious about this thing called serving God, and one of the first things that I'm going to do is I'm going to commit myself to prayer, you need to go ahead and expect there's going to be some resistance to that. Amen. We have a real enemy. Now, I'm thankful, my Christian family, I'm thankful that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time, but that's not true with Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. Amen. He is a created being. He only dwells in one place at a time. However, he does have some that are underneath him in servitude to him, really some kind of satanic slavery to him, fallen angels. How many? Well, when the Bible speaks of angels, it says that there's an innumerable host. And as I understand biblical language, a third of them followed after Satan when he fell. So whatever a third of an innumerable host is, I take that to be a whole lot. So I am sure that even though we may not garner Satan himself's attention, if we try to get serious about this thing called prayer, you're going to have some opposition. You're going to have some spiritual opposition to this. And one of the evidences is Daniel, right here in this text. Now, there's a lot of conversation among Bible theologians, Bible scholars, as to exactly what is being said here, as to what is taking place here. But this much we know, Daniel was trying to fast and pray and was seeking for God's instruction and wisdom, and the whole time there was a battle going on in the unseen realm that he didn't know anything about. Look with me in chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. And I think as you'll study this, you find out more than simply mourning. He was fasting, weeping, praying, seeking for God's wisdom and instruction. He ate no pleasant food. No flesh came to his mouth. Neither did he anoint himself till 3 weeks were fulfilled. He's given a vision. And then in verse 10, he's touched by an angel. Ain't that cute? He's touched by an angel in verse number 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, just pressed me downward. And then he said to me, O Daniel, this is verse 11, Daniel 10, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, and that makes reference to 3 weeks ago, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God. And that goes back to what verse 2 and 3 are about. Thy words were heard, and I am now come for thy words. I'm come to give you an answer to your prayers. But, verse 13 says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, and I believe that this makes reference to Michael the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there is a battle taking place. Daniel, this mighty man of God, who is fervently seeking God's wisdom and direction, is, I really think, fasting and praying for this 3 weeks, asking God to make clear the vision to him, to help him understand what he is seeing. And the whole time that he is praying and asking for God's counsel, there is a spiritual battle taking place. It is as if this angel says, I'm coming. I was on my way to deliver the answer directly to you, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, there's a lot of conversation about who that is. And no one, and here's the answer to it, none of us know fully who that is. No one knows for sure who that is. The best that I may surmise from this is that this would be one of the higher-ups inside the satanic hierarchy, is what I really believe it is. Someone, some fallen angel of some significance or power, if he's stopping this angel from delivering a message to Daniel. God dispatches an angel to give Daniel an answer, but he was hindered from delivering that message for some 3 weeks. Verse 13 says, but he withstood me for 1 and 21 days, but then Michael came. I don't understand everything there is about it, and I don't know that any of us understand everything there is about that, but I understand this much. Here was a man who was praying and asking God for wisdom and counsel, and there was satanic spiritual interference. Not that God could not have overridden that. You know that he could have. If it had pleased him, he could have snuffed out that interference if it had pleased him. But there was something going on that was hindering Daniel's prayer life that he wasn't even aware of. He didn't know that until this angel came down and spoke this to him. So what I'm trying to say to you is, I don't want you to get all curled up and say, now, wait a minute, I don't want to pray because something like that may happen to me. Well, you have to come back to this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You can count on the fact that when you begin to pray, and I'm not just talking about, you know, the weak old prayer that we said 1,000 times, but when you want to get committed to prayer, you can expect there's going to be some opposition. Amen. You can expect it. You can just count on it. I tell this story not because God knows in heaven I hadn't done enough of anything to brag about anything. And anything, I like what Paul, I read this afternoon, we are what we are by the grace of God. Okay. I share this story not to sound like I'm some spiritual giant, but just so you understand where I'm coming from. I don't think I've told this here, but 12 years ago, 13 years ago, I was working at the grocery store in Kernersville. We lived in North Carolina. I wasn't pastoring. I was preaching some here and there. And I was working at the grocery store in Kernersville, and it was on up, close to summer. It wasn't the dog days of summer, but it was a hot day. And I had made up my mind. I said, today during lunch, I'm going to go to my truck, and I'm going to fast, pray, and read my Bible. And that's what I had made up my mind to do. I'm not trying to cast alms again. I hadn't done anything worth bragging about. I just want to share this with you. So I go out here to my truck, and I sit down and rolled the windows down. It was a warm day, too warm to be sitting in the truck with the windows up. So I rolled my windows down, and you have to understand the setting. The setting is 30-minute lunch period, and they would ask the employees to park way out towards the end of the parking lot so that the customers could have the closer parking spots, and I always did. I always parked up there towards the end of the parking lot, and I had no more than sat down in my truck and rolled the windows down. And some guy comes pulling up beside me in a convertible. It was, an old Camaro or I don't know what it was. But he come up and had on this hard rock. And I'm not talking about good old classic rock. Y'all forgive the preacher for saying that. But I'm talking about this head banging, heavy metal, hard rock stuff turned wide open. And you understand, this was, I don't know how long ago it's been. It's before everybody had a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone then. And I want you to know, from the time that I sat down in my truck, I had just as much as pulled my Bible out and began to read. And this guy pulls up. He sat there for 30 minutes. He never got out of the vehicle. He never went in the store. He never talked to anybody. He never picked up anyone. The whole time that I was sitting there, he was, not the next, but the one spot over, there with that vehicle, wide open, heavy metal music blaring the whole time. And do you know, just as soon as I rolled my windows up and started walking back in, he drove off. Now, what do you make of it?
Devil.
That's what I made of it. Now, I'm not one of these people that spiritualize everything. You know, there's a cloud out there. That's got to be. You understand? I'm not one that spiritualizes everything, but I am convinced I was up against Satan that day. I really do. That it was an attempt to keep me from doing even something minor in service to God. I doubt that this man really, I'm not trying to get off on demonology and everything, but I believe in demon possession. I believe it's real, and I believe it still takes place. I don't think it's as prevalent now in America or in civilized countries as it has been in years past. I think the Satan's too smart to show himself now. Everybody's got a video camera in their pocket now. I think Satan's too smart to show himself now in our civilized societies. But you go talk to some of these missionaries who get out here in the jungles, and they'll talk to you about demon possession. I guarantee they will. They run chills all over you, and I'm not lying to you about it. But I'm convinced that even a minor effort to try to do something met with satanic opposition. Now, you understand, I'm not Daniel, and I haven't been praying or fasting for 3 weeks, and I have serious doubts that it took Michael the archangel to come help. You understand? There's no perfect parallel, but I am convinced that when you and I get serious and say, I'm going to commit to prayer, you can count on there's going to be some opposition. Amen. You just count on it. Whether it's the phone ringing or somebody beating on the door, there's going to be some kind of opposition. There'll be something that comes up.
Amen.
And you're going to have to make a decision, a mental decision, whether or not you're going to press through or give up. Am I going to fight this and keep battling through this and pray? Or am I just going to throw my hands up because it's too hard? I would encourage you, dear friends, don't give up. if there is opposition, that means you've got to be doing something right. So keep battling, keep fighting, don't succumb, don't give up. You need to be reminded. Let's just go ahead. It won't take long. Ephesians chapter 6. And I just think God's children need to be reminded of this from time to time. Let's just read what it says. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what it says here with me. This is the Paul telling the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. Let's just begin with chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And I think that this guy who came in with his heavy metal music, it'd be easy to get mad at him, but I think there was something going on behind the scenes that maybe even he, I think, and it, you know, again, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything. I think it was demon-possessed. And probably didn't have any idea why he was doing what he was doing, other than that's the devil sent him or one of his angels sent him there. Our main battle is not against flesh and blood. When we receive criticism for taking a Christian stand, when we go out to try to serve God in different avenues, there may be people that oppose us, but you need to realize that beyond what you can see, there is a battle going on. A real, literal, spiritual battle for dominion taking place between God in pure holiness and Satan in pure evil. Between His holy angels and the fallen angels. Our battle, though we may see the flesh and blood, the battle goes beyond the flesh and blood. It goes to the spiritual. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think that, and most commentators will agree that, there is a hierarchy among even the fallen angels to which one reports to another, which reports to another. I don't know how many of you may have ever heard of the Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever heard of the Screwtape Letters? You ought to read that sometime. It's a book written by C.S. Lewis, I believe. I'm shooting off of the hip. C.S. Lewis writes the book from the perspective of a fallen angel who has been assigned the task of keeping this one individual away from Christ. And I'm trying to remember their names. One of them's name is Wormwood, and the other one is something else. I can't remember, but there's a hierarchy there. And he has been given the assignment, you keep that person away from Christ, and it turns out he doesn't do a very good job. That person who he was assigned to becomes a believer, and he gets tortured because of it. But anyway, Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting read if you want to get into something like that. But spiritual wickedness. Most commentators will agree that verse 12 is setting forth a hierarchy among fallen angels. I think it's some of what Daniel was battling against, spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I need to be reminded of this. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to read all of this, but you know what the armor is and why we need to put it on. Because we're in a battle. Not with flesh and blood, but we're in a spiritual battle. And I believe that each of us have guardian angels sent to protect us and to aid us along life's journey. I do think also that we are surrounded to some extent by fallen angels who seek to harm us in any way possible, up to and including hindering us from serving God. We are to act as spiritual soldiers fighting a spiritual battle, equipped with the whole armor of God. And when we face opposition, we must hit it head on and not hide from it. Prayer, when rightly done, is an act of worship. And you better believe that Satan doesn't want anyone to be worshiped but himself. That was his great goal. I will be like the Most High. I will lift up my name. I will be extolled among men. He seeks to be worshipped. Now let me move forward. I think we can expect what to expect when you pray. You can expect resistance from Satan. But let me go beyond that and think not only from the exterior, but let's talk about a minute from the interior. You can also expect resistance from self. from your own self. I mentioned some of this a couple of weeks ago, so we won't go fully into this, but the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Cannot each of us relate to what our Lord said in that passage? The desire to do what's right is there, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. I have within me a desire to be a prayer warrior, to be one who gives himself or herself over to prayer, ready to fight spiritual battles, ready to go against the wiles of Satan, ready to stand in the gap for those who need prayer. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Very quickly, a new convert will learn that the flesh is still there. Any new convert will learn very quickly, I may be a new creature in Christ, but I still got an old nature. And I don't know if there's ever a time when we must battle with our old man as much as we do when it's time to pray. Here's my hesitation in what I'm saying. I was just thinking as I was speaking that I find it very difficult with my own flesh to keep my mind on what I'm reading when I'm doing my devotions and to keep my mind on what I'm saying when I'm praying. You may be surprised to hear this, but I also struggle if I'm the one in the pew and not the one in the pulpit. I realize I preach a lot, and so I have to keep my mind somewhere close to what's on the page, you understand, but when I sit down and hear others to preach, I battle just as much as anyone else for keeping my mind stayed on what is being said from the book. If we were to be honest, and if, let's just play the what if card for a moment. What if there were a large screen behind me, and your thoughts were projected onto that screen, just in the time that we've been together for the last 30 minutes? Would it all be gospel-centered? Would it all be things of God? Or would there maybe an occasional thought or two pop up on the screen that maybe is not what the preacher's talking about? And I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. My mother always fussed at me when I preached. She said, "You repeat yourself a lot." I said, "Well, Mom, that's because I know you don't listen to half what I say." She didn't like that any better either when I said that. But anyway. But there is some element of truth to that. We all battle. And I don't care what it is, whether it is sitting in church. Even when we sing, we become so methodical in the words on the page. We're not pouring our heart into it. When we pray, how often do we bow our heads in prayer and in 15 seconds your mind is off in left field? You're sitting here reading. You know, here's the truth. Maybe I shouldn't make this confession. But on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. when I read, I have to battle to keep my mind. I can stand here and read aloud to you and my mind be somewhere else. Do you realize that? I find myself sometimes preaching, get your mind back on what you're saying. You're a better reader when you pay attention to what you're reading. And I don't know if that's ever more true. I know it's a battle in anything that we do spiritually, but I don't know if it's ever more true than it is when it comes to prayer. That we have to battle with this flesh. We have to battle with our minds. We have to battle with our bodies. We have to battle with the list of to-dos. How many of us wake up in the morning and we have a long list of things we want to get done during the day, a mental list or a written list of things we want to get done during the day. And we say, well, I need to get my devotions done. I need to pray. And so often as you're praying or you're reading, your mind keeps running back to what I've got to get done, what I've got to get done. It's a real battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's there. And you and I not only can expect trouble from the outside. When we want to pray, there's going to be trouble from the inside. I'll get a little bit more into this at the 7 o'clock hour, but it's work. It's work to commit yourself to prayer, to commit yourself to staying serious about what you're saying. Seemingly, all we must do is bow our heads in prayer, and our minds flee away as a burglar in the night. And perhaps that is a good analogy, since this old man is robbing us of spiritual treasure. It is not our natural inclination. The old man doesn't like to pray. The old man would rather sit on the couch and flip channels. I'm talking about the old nature. The old nature would rather do what it enjoys. Very often we find that we are our own worst enemy. We allow ourselves to be carried away by every thought, every inclination, instead of staying our minds on communion with God. I just let me bring this up again. It would be almost embarrassing, I think. No. It would be embarrassing. Not almost. It would be embarrassing if there was some kind of heavenly printout being spit out from the throne of God about what's coming out of our minds in prayer. Lord, bless these people on this pew, and then I'm thinking about the ball game. Or bless this, or ask for this, and then my mind's I got to mow the yard. If it was some kind of heavenly printout from the throne room of heaven, I think we'd all be ashamed to show our face there, don't you? Aren't you glad God remembers our frame that we are but dust? That the Spirit helps our infirmities in prayer. You think sometimes we undervalue the grace of God, not merely that God was gracious in salvation, but He's gracious to maintain us and persevere and to sanctify our old rotten selves. I have said this, guard your mind from those things. Just do the mental discipline, the spiritual effort to keep your mind on prayer. And here's some of the advice that I give, and people sometimes look at me like I'm crazy when I say it. But if you can do something physically that will help you spiritually to keep your mind on prayer, it'll benefit you. I'll brag on the old preacher here just a minute. I've heard a lot of things about Brother Gordon. Oh boy, have I heard a lot of things about Brother Gordon. And I'm sure there's a lot more could be said. But Brother John Pruitt and some others have told me that the man prayed.
Amen, brother.
That the man prayed, and that he had spent a lot of time. His people come down the hall and they think he's on the phone with somebody. Well, he was talking to God.
Amen.
I've heard that.
Amen.
I've heard that. And I would just simply say this. Here's why I brought that up. Pray audibly. Pray audibly.
Amen.
Pray aloud. That may seem like a minor thing, and people may think you crazy. Ain't that what they thought about him? They may think you're crazy. And I'm not suggesting you have to do this in a public forum, but I'm saying in your private devotional life, pray audibly. Try it. I find it helps me. I find that it helps me to pray audibly. It helps me keep my mind where I am to pray aloud. If I pray silently, I don't know if I can translate this well, my lips turn into thoughts and my thoughts run a million miles away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But if you'll pray audibly, I think it'll be a help to you.
Amen.
And if you can do something physically, such as getting down on your knees, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. There's none of us that have to do that. But if it will help you keep your mind stayed on what you're doing, you'd be better off with sore knees than you are with a sore spiritual life.
Amen.
I told people one time, if it would help you, stand on your head and pray. I know if it would help you, you'd be better off. Pray standing up. Pray kneeling down. Pray audibly. Pray early in the morning before you busy yourself. Pray before you get out of bed. Pray when you go to bed. Pray when the day is done. Be in prayer constantly. Husbands, wives, I speak to my own heart. Pray together. Find a prayer partner. You are not as likely to wander off into never land if you are praying audibly with somebody else. Isn't it very just practically true that you're probably not going to, you know, if you're praying silently to yourself and you find your mind out here somewhere, you're not likely to do that if you're praying with somebody else.
Amen.
Find a prayer partner. Get along with him. Pray with him. No matter how, pray. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Resist Satan. Resist self. Resist the temptation to give up. Power through the situations. Stay at it. Stand firm. Resist the devil, and what does the Bible say? He'll flee from you. Get along with God. I'm not one that promotes a whole lot of Christian movies, but if there's any of you that haven't seen this movie that's out, I think it's probably even on DVD now, called Prayer Room. If none of you have seen that, I would suggest you see War Room. Thank you, honey. War Room, which is about a prayer room, but she's right. It is the title. If you've not seen this movie, War Room, I'd encourage you to watch it. It is a good movie. It is a good Christ-centered Christian movie, and it is committed to prayer and the power of prayer. If we believe prayer works and it is of immense value, certainly it demands our attention. Certainly it demands our all, our best. Find a solitary place. If I had to give you one piece of practical advice, and wherever that it is, it would be find a quiet place that you can get along with God. I think it'd be good to have a prayer partner. I think it'd be good to pray as a couple. I think it'd be good to pray audibly. But you'll find in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that there was a garden called Gethsemane. And along those tangled vines and branches, I guarantee there was a place in the ground that was well imprinted with his knees.
Amen.
Where he would get along with God the Father and pray. In fact, the Word says several times that he prayed all night.
Amen.
You can expect resistance. You can expect turmoil. You can expect opposition. But you can also expect to be heard. I'm closing. Isn't that a great thing? You can expect to be heard. That God hears our prayers. And this is the confidence that we have. 1 John says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.